as always, with grateful hearts, and we come humbly asking you to bless our time in your word and our fellowship together. And we do ask, Father, as always, that you would forgive us, Lord, where we have failed you, where we have sinned, Lord. We ask you, Lord God, to create in us a clean heart and to fill our mind with your Son, Jesus Christ, and the good news of the gospel this morning. Help us, Lord God, to set aside and to leave outside the doors of this place all of our burdens and our troubles and our worries, and to enter into this place, Lord, with thanksgiving in our hearts, eager to listen and to allow you to speak to us through your word and with the help of the Holy Spirit. Bless our time, we pray, that it might be for our edification and growth spiritually, that our faith, Lord, would be stronger after the service than when we began. And we thank you, Lord, because we know that you're faithful. We ask you to bless this day and all our activities, Sunday school classes that are taking place. And we pray, Lord God, for our lunch afterwards, that you may be glorified, that you may be honored. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, in this 3 weeks and going on to four, this very important chapter in John's gospel, we have to keep in mind that he is now speaking privately and very personally, and might I add, intimately with his 11 disciples. We know there's one disciple less, Judas. He has left the side of the Lord, and he went out, and we know that he was going to do, he was going about the task of betraying the Lord. So in John 14, we're going to start today at verse number 18. Now, if you don't have a Bible, we have some in the back there. Feel free to grab one. This is like the textbook. Okay, we got to have our textbook here this morning to follow and make sure that and understand what God's Word is telling us. So I'm going to have you stand with me, and I'm going to read to the end of the chapter some, 12 verses or so. It says, at verse 18, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day you will know that I am in the Father, or in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I was still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you, but let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. You heard me say to you, I am going away and I will come to you. If you loved me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place, so that when it does take place, you may believe. I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me, but I do as the Father has commanded me, so that the world may know that I love the Father. Rise, let us go from here." Let's just take a moment to bow our heads again and pray for the sermon. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you once again for this privilege and this opportunity that you have given us to gather again as your church, as your people, as your children, to hear your word. But our prayer, Lord, is that your word would not just be something that we hear, but that we would also be doers of the word. We ask for your help, we ask for your strength and guidance and your protection this morning. And may the true teacher this morning be the Holy Spirit. And may he reach deep into our hearts and into our soul, and that we pray, Lord, may be transformed for your honor and glory. And we ask these things in his name. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. Well, Jesus is leaving. And so he says, when he's leaving, we know where he's going, right? Soon he will be betrayed by Judas. Soon the authorities and leaders of that time in Israel are going to set up these unjust trials. And soon he will pass through his suffering and ultimately be put on a cross, nailed to a cross, and he'll die there by himself. He cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" But we know that that's not the end of the story. We know that 3 days later he will resurrect, and after spending some 40 days with his disciples instructing them, he ascends to the Father. But he's letting them know these things ahead of time. That's what I love about the Lord. He prepares us. He gets us ready for what's coming. And in this particular passage, as they don't quite understand and are somewhat confused of what all this means, and I like this also, he already knows what we're thinking before we think it. He already knows how we feel before we feel it. And because he loves us and because he's prepared them to be the representatives of the gospel once he's gone, he says, "Hey, I will not leave you as orphans. I'm not going to abandon us." That's what he's saying. "I'm not abandoning you. I'm not going to," some translations say, "I won't leave you comfortless." Well, the reason he mentions that is because he's going to send the comforter. Another comforter, he said. One that will be with you, not only alongside you, as we mentioned when he speaks of the Holy Spirit as a comforter or a helper, parakletos, one who's alongside you, but not only one who's with you, but he's in you. And we know from Paul's epistle to the Corinthians, he says, "Know you not that you are," what? "The temple of the Holy Spirit." He says, "You have been bought with a price. You are not your own." And one of the things we must realize as disciples and followers of Jesus Christ is we belong to him. We have been purchased by him. We're his. And so because we're his, he will not leave us, or he will not abandon us or leave us comfortless. Like orphans, what is an orphan? It's a fatherless child. The Lord will not leave us fatherless. He will not leave us alone. And so he promises this to his disciples as he prepares them for what's to come. And he also says, "I will come to you." So this particular promise can be fulfilled in a broad way. First, it's fulfilled by the resurrection, right? "I will come to you." So in the resurrection, he came to them, didn't he? There were 3 days where they were left, in their minds, abandoned, they thought, moping and walking around feeling sorry for themselves and Now what are we going to do? We just spent 3 years with him in this ministry and this calling of discipleship, and now look at us. No, he came to them as he promised after the resurrection. And also, this is fulfilled by sending the Holy Spirit, as we just mentioned. And also, and especially, this is a promise of his return bodily to this earth in the second coming. So this is fulfilled in every way. He's never going to leave us alone. We're never going to be orphans, if you will. And then in verse 19, he follows up, "Yet a little while and the world will see me no more. But you will see me, because I live, you also will live." Now, because of the resurrection and because of his ascension, when he gets to the Father, he makes the promise that he'll send them the Holy Spirit. This sending of the Holy Spirit is fulfilled in the day of Pentecost. So when we go into the book of Acts in chapter 2, we see that the disciples are waiting in the upper room, as they were told to stay there in Jerusalem. So they're together. The resurrection has already taken place. They're obeying the Lord, and they're waiting in this upper room, and that's when the Holy Spirit descends on them, and the church is born. That's what he's talking about here. "Yet a little while more, and the world will not see me no more, but you will see me, because I live, you also will live." Now, this is promise of the indwelling life of the Holy Spirit in believers. Jesus really did mean when he told Nicodemus, "You must be born again." How is it that we're born again? Because the Holy Spirit comes and he indwells us. He transforms us. We become new creatures in Christ, and the old has passed away, as Paul mentioned also in Corinthians. We're new people. We're a new creation. And so he promises that here, "You will see me." How do we see him? We see him or know him in the presence of the Holy Spirit. "And because I live, you also will live." This is the one thing that I think we need to have more emphasis on. And this is the fact that Christians possess eternal life. We are already eternal beings. The Christian really doesn't die. Oh, our bodies go to rest, if you will. But even our bodies will put on one day, what? Incorrupt bodies. We literally, if you want to think about eternal life, we literally step from this dimension, this physical world, material world that we live in, and in a snap of a fingers, in the blink of an eye, we wake up in the presence of God, if you will. We as Christians, our bodies can go into the ground, but our soul, who we really are, and what we are is a living soul that has a body. We're not a body with a soul. You have to think about that in a different way. We are a soul, a living being, that have a body, not a body that has a soul. I think sometimes, because then we put more importance to the body. The body is temporal. The body is like a tent. It's like when you go camping. You go out to the wilderness and underneath the pine trees and in front of hopefully beautiful lake with Doug's boat there to take us fishing, or Steve's. Whenever that happens, promises, promises. I love them. Someday, right? Promises, promises, hey. We find ourselves in the middle of the forest, and all of a sudden, there's no house, there's no warm fireplace. What do? We go into a tent. That's exactly, the person is a living soul with a body that's a tent. That tent, one day we'll die, but not our soul. Our soul is eternal. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, we immediately go to the presence of the Lord. Because absence from the body, present with the Lord. Immediately. There's no soul sleep. That's a false doctrine. The body sleeps in that the body is waiting for the resurrection and to put on incorruption, that glorified body, that 20-year-old body that I hope that one day I get back again. Without creaky knees, right? Bum heel, hair. There's going to be a perfect body one day, and that body will be in the presence of the Lord in His glorified body, His resurrected body, forever. We'll be with the Lord forever. And so Paul, Jesus is referring to that in this particular passage that we're looking at right now. What does he say? In that day, verse 20, you will know that I am in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. In that day when he gives us the Holy Spirit, we will have a witness. That's what he's referring to. You will know that I am in my Father. Why? Because he goes to the Father, he sends the Holy Spirit, so we know he made it. He ascended. He's at the right hand of the Father. We know he's there interceding on our behalf. And because we receive the Spirit that changes our hearts, we know we've been changed. We know that we now have a new nature in us. Granted, it's the old nature fighting against the new nature. We know that there is spiritual warfare going on all the time in this body. But there's something different. There's the Spirit of truth in us, and we know something has happened in our hearts, and we've been changed. And that's why he says what he's saying here. How does he put it? In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. And he's talking about the witness of the Holy Spirit. We have that one part of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, living in us. Now, he wants to rule our lives. He wants to guide us. He wants to lead us. He speaks to us. That person of the Holy Spirit, called the Holy Spirit, that we did not have before. And when we lived in sin, we could care less. Remember those days? But now that he resides and now that he's in us and alongside us, we know different. We know. And that's what he's referring to. There's a witness in our hearts, in our souls. It's the Holy Spirit. And then he will go on now to give us a little bit of what this means. What does it mean now that we have the life of the Spirit in our hearts? Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. Now we're back to this question of loving Christ. Now, let's not confuse this, and we mentioned this a little bit more on Wednesday. He's not talking about loving us. He's talking about us loving him. There is no doubt that he loves us. And he's going to demonstrate that love. He's going to make that love visible and express it tangibly on Calvary's cross. We're going to see what love really looks like. It's sacrificial. It's not selfish. It is a love that gives and gives and gives without any expectation of anything in return. It never keeps an account of credits and debits. So I look over at the accountant in our fellowship, because you have to keep those books really good, don't you? They're always got to be balanced. Well, in the book of the love of God, it's always out of balance. It's his love poured out on us, and his love poured out on us, and poured on us, and we're not even worthy or deserving of it. And then he simply says, that's my love for you. It's what? It's unconditional. There are no conditions. But he's not talking about his love for us. Now, because of his love for us, and because of 1 John, where it says we love him because he first loved us, how is our love for him demonstrated? How do we genuinely prove that we love him? Because you say it? I love you. I love you too. No, no. Words are part of it, and it should be expressed. But the most important part is action. Now look at this. We're still there at verse number 21. Whoever has my commandments, well, they had them because he was giving them. He was telling them what to do. And keeps them. Notice the criteria. Notice the qualifying factor in this equation, if we're going to look at it that way. We have the commandments and we keep them. He it is who loves me. Wow. It has to be demonstrated by what? Keeping them, doing them. Then, if that's the case, we're showing that we love him. So, for instance, when we gather together a group of people at the church and we say, we're going to be witnesses on Halloween night. We're going to be a light on a dark night. And we all come together like little ants, put together this little program, which is not so little because it's getting big. When we're at the fair, the Rialto Fair, everybody says, oh, you're the church that has the fall festival. Yeah, we know where you're at. Oh, there's a witness out there. When we do these things to reach out and to try and share the gospel with those that don't know it, it's called the Great Commandment. Or the Great Commission, if you will. When we're busy in that activity, what are we saying or what are we showing? That we love the Lord because we're keeping his commandments. Do you see how it relates? We can't say we love him if we don't do the things he asked us to do. And we do them as an expression and a reciprocating, although that's really impossible because we can never reciprocate the love he's given us. But we show that we love him in our actions and obeying his word. What's another thing the Lord asks us to do? He asks us to love one another just as I have loved you. That's a heavy one. Because not all the time we're lovable. And not all of us are always nice. But in the body of Christ, his mission, the Great Commission, is greater than our individual needs or agendas. His mission for us to spread the gospel is greater than anything else we do. So when he says, you keep my commandments, and that's how you show that you love me. So trusting, because we've been talking about believing a lot, haven't we? We've been talking about love a lot. And now he's talking about obeying. Trusting, loving, and obeying are all dependent on one another. If we say we love them. We love them, we trust them. No matter what the circumstances in our life. No matter what we're going through and how we're going through it, if we love him, we trust him with our lives. So I don't know, everyone here is going through something different in their lives. Jesus is saying, trust me. I have a plan and a purpose. Jesus is saying, you don't see it. You don't understand it. But in the end, your life will have meaning and significance, and I will be able to use you for my glory and honor. So trust me if you love me. It's hard to do, isn't it? Because we want to be in control. We want to be driving our lives and have the will in our hands. God forbid that we take it off. That is, our hands off the wheel of our lives. We have to be, if you kind of get my drift, the architects of our future. And we've got the blueprint down pat. And God laughs. No, you don't. I only want you to trust me if you love me. And then, on top of that, he says that not only are we to trust him if we love him, but we're to, what? We're to love one another if we love him. Well, you just don't know what a nasty person they are. He never ever qualifies it if they're nasty or not nasty. He never ever says if they're good to you or they're not good to you. If you love me, you will love one another. And it starts with you. Maybe, and the lesson here is if we would just practice it, we might find what we're looking for in that other person. And he says it right there, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. And then, of course, keeping them means obeying. Obedience demonstrates that we love him. Now, let's keep moving. The rest of verse 21 says, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Then Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? And Jesus answered him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So he's saying the Lord is going to make himself visible to the world by disciples that love him and keep his commandment. The world knows of Christ through the people who love Christ. Wow, that's a burden. That's a great responsibility he's given us. The world learns of Christ through you. The Lord can send angels flapping around with little halos and come and talk to you in the middle of the night or give you visions and all that, but the way that he's primarily decided to show the world who he is through us. We think that, you know, God can take care of that, you know. He'll appear with an angel. He does. I'm not saying that's not possible, but I'm just saying, based on this verse, that Judas was concerned about how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world. Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. So if we love Jesus, it is shown in a genuine love for his word. This is the passion of my ministry. I love God's word. I hope you know that. I hope I've shown that. That's the only thing I want to hear from the Lord when I stand before him, that I was faithful and I loved his word. And I shared his word. But that is, should be something all of us should have in our hearts. The desire of our hearts is we love God's word. How much time do we spend in God's word? Do you see what he's saying there? If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. And this is not just saying that you're an admirer of God's word. Oh, I admire God's word. Oh, haven't you read the prophecies and all how this happened or that happened or this will happen? And we create out of prophecy this kind of like a doctrine and a favorite topic or theme of the Bible instead of keeping it, living it. So if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. We obey his word. Now, it's a real simple process here as a pastor. And this is a rhetorical question, meaning I really don't want to see you raise your hands because we should do this in humility. We should consider this in humility. We should evaluate whether or not this is our position and our life. I simply ask you, do you love the Lord? Then, no one raising their hands because we don't want anyone to hear to take a position of pride and say, oh, I do. If you love the Lord, and I ask you, do you love the Lord? See, this is what the Lord does the heart of a pastor as he prepares for a sermon. He reminds him first, do you love me? And I may be prompt to say, of course I do. And he says, keep my word. Oops. Maybe I need to backtrack first and go back and realize and see whether or not I am obedient to God's word. And if we were to raise our hands when I ask, do you love the Lord? And if you can say yes, it should be because what? You keep his word. Now, the Lord was pressing in on this because they would have a lot of pressure and they would have a lot of stress in these coming days to where they might want to abandon the mission. He's getting ready to leave them, and what's going to transpire, and we're going to get into it soon, is going to create in their minds doubt and fear. And they're going to feel abandoned. And they're going to be tested. Because everyone is going to be against them. As the Lord goes down into that grave, they do run away. They leave. They go back, some of them, to their old lives. They walk on the road to Emmaus, wondering of the things that have transpired. And he himself appears and when he's resurrected and begins to talk to them, and they don't even know it's him. And explains to them that these things were written and these things were told them, and why was it that they hadn't accepted them yet? And they felt their hearts burning inside them because it was the work of the Holy Spirit beginning to open their eyes after the darkness of those 3 days in the tomb. Yeah, genuine love for the Lord means we keep his commandments. There isn't anything we can do, and there aren't very many ways that we can show that we love him except for the biblical way, and it's done by us being obedient to the Lord. And then he says, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. Now remember when Jesus had said that in his Father's house were many rooms? The same word here where it speaks of home. I think this is awesome. He says, we will come to him and make our home with him. You are the home of the Lord. We are a dwelling place for the Lord. Do we know that? We are the temple of the Holy Spirit. God doesn't live in massive cathedrals and buildings that man erect for him. God doesn't live there. He lives in people. The church is not a building. The church is a people. It's us. The ones that have been called out. He dwells in us. So wherever we go, there's the church. The world, when they see you, they should see the church of Jesus Christ. And that's what he's talking about here. He's saying that he would make his dwelling place with us and in us. Verse 24 is rather a sober fact, because then the opposite is true, where he says, whoever does not love me does not keep my words. So just so that we have clear understanding, he tells us, if you love me, keep my word. But if you don't love me, you won't keep them. There might be someone here today who says, I'm not going to do something, even though God's word says so. I'm not going to do what I know I should do. It's not convenient. And or for whatever reason, I don't like that. Then he's making clear then that if we don't keep his word, we really don't love him. Guess who we love? Ourselves. If we don't keep his commandments, we really don't love him. We just are in love with ourselves, and we're going to do whatever we want to do for us. That's a warning, a sober fact that we should consider. In the words that you hear is not mine, but the Father who sent me. Jesus is always faithful to share the words of the Father, just as any pastor or teacher should be. We should always be faithful to share the words of the Father. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you. But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, verse 26, who the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. I love this verse. Verse 26. He calls the Holy Spirit a helper. Now, your translation may say something else. Comforter, counselor, advocate. They're different words. They mean the same thing. This helper, who's the Holy Spirit, who the Father will send, remember Jesus said that, he's going to teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. So basically what he's talking about here is that the Holy Spirit energizes the hearts and minds of his disciples for ministry. Now, I don't know about you. I want you to know that I haven't always felt comfortable, especially at the beginning, being up on a pulpit. Because what am I going to say? And some of you may have or already have had the opportunity to maybe preach. Sometimes I've invited some of you to come up here and when I'm gone. And you're thinking, what am I going to say? What am I going to do? Or maybe you're witnessing or you're talking to a friend, I don't know, at a Starbucks. Or maybe at the grocery store. Or at your house. And you want to share with them something of the word, of the gospel. And you're like, well, I'm not very good. I'm not a preacher. So I'm not going to say anything. I mean, that's for Pastor Robert, you know. Let him do the preaching. Or how am I going to teach people? You know what the Bible says? And one of the things that I'm learning to do even more so now, well into the game of this ministry, is, oh, yeah, I take notes. I got some here. It keeps me kind of on track. But you know what? I'm discovering and I've learned that I all of a sudden will have these things come into my mind that I learned years ago or experiences that are applicable. And all of a sudden out of my mouth start coming things that I never really prepared for this, which is the anointing of the Holy Spirit. It's the work of God at that moment. And he will use all of us in that way. He'll bring it to our remembrance. What am I going to say? Don't worry about it. Don't worry about what you're going to say. Just say, Lord, I trust you. I want to share something about your goodness and salvation and faith. And just start talking. And he'll bring you the words. You don't have to worry. But you know one thing I noticed is we talk a lot about the Father, God the Father. We talk a lot about Jesus Christ in our churches, but I don't hear a lot about the Holy Spirit. Now, I know there's some strange things going on in some groups when it comes to the Holy Spirit, and they want to blame him for their barbaric behavior, as Paul would say in the Corinthian letter. They want to blame the Holy Spirit for their craziness. But the Holy Spirit is never the author of confusion. He is the one who brings order, but he inspires. And you don't have to worry about what you're going to say. You don't have to worry about what you're going to do. Just whisper and believe in your heart, Lord, lead me, guide me, speak through me, words of life, and he'll do it. He'll use you if you surrender and yield yourself as an instrument in his hands. Because all we are tools in God's hands. Some of us are hammers. Others of us may be screwdrivers. You know? You heard my little story of the toolbox, haven't you? Been a while. One of you will look over to the other one and say, man, that person, all they ever do is bang on people and make a lot of noise, like a hammer. Yeah, well, all you do is spin in place, screwdriver. And then we'll look over at the sandpaper and say, well, you always rub me wrong. Right? And then here comes the tape measure. Well, that guy's always measuring and judging people. And then here comes the carpenter. The master carpenter, he takes the tape and measures, he takes the hammer and puts nails in or screws, and then all of a sudden a beautiful piece of furniture appears because he uses us independently and in cooperation, collaboratively, and he produces something out of all of us instruments or tools. We're all tools in God's hands, and he can use us as we're directed by the great orchestra leader known as the Holy Spirit. He can take all of the instruments, if you will, and have them harmonize and create beautiful music if we just yield ourselves. If we just surrender to him and say, Lord, use me. He will, because he promised it. Now, the rest of this is fairly easy to understand. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives, do I give to you. You know, Jesus didn't have an inheritance or a large monetary fortune to give to his disciples or leave to them, but he gave them gifts that cannot be bought. And one of the gifts is the presence of the Holy Spirit. And when the Holy Spirit is present in our hearts, there's peace. Something the world wishes they could have. It can't be bought. It's a gift. Peace. There are many people who have defeated lives and or distressed souls, and they're wondering, how can I find peace? There's only one true peace, and it's found in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Trust him. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid. Another thing that the Holy Spirit gives us is troubleless hearts, and he takes away the fear of our life. He goes on to say, you heard me say to you, I am going away, I will come to you. If you love me, you would have rejoiced, because I am going to the Father, for the Father is greater than I. And now I have told you before it takes place. Remember I mentioned to you that he prepares us? So that when it does take place, you may believe. He'll never put us in a situation to where we can't have faith and be prepared to take it on. Isn't that comforting? There is never anything in your future that you need to be afraid of or restless about or troubled about, because he has already prepared you. So when it comes, we can take it on in his power and in his strength. Now, I will no longer talk much with you, for the ruler of this world is coming. He has no claim on me. Another way of interpreting that is he has nothing on me. It's an amazing statement. Jesus is declaring here that Satan has absolutely no hook or foothold on him. That Satan isn't pushing Jesus to the cross, but that Jesus is going to the cross in loving obedience to the Father and for his love for fallen humanity, and Satan has no claim on me. This isn't happening because evil men have control. This is happening because this is my plan. He has no claim on us. Nothing comes our way by accident. Because all things work together for good to those who love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. The ruler of this world, he says, has no claim on me. Verse 30, but I do as the Father has commanded me, always obedient, Jesus, so that the world may know that I love the Father. And then he says, rise, let us go from here. Why does he do that? It's time to get up and face the reason I came to this earth. We can face whatever's in front of us, because we're not alone and God has a purpose. What a blessing. None of our lives are random. None of our lives are coincidental. None of our lives, we can say that we're victims. Everything in God's hands has a purpose and a plan. Trust Him, love Him, and obey Him is the message He has for us this morning. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the stories that we find here in the Bible, these historical events, these things that happened with those that you called to be your disciples. And all we can say is thank you for the promises that you give us, especially the promise of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling presence of your peace and love and joy are there because the Holy Spirit dwells in our hearts. He resides in our soul. We pray, Lord God, that we would learn to live this life that's transformed by the Holy Spirit, that we would live this new life, and we would be a light, and we would be a witness, and that we would make visible, Lord, who you are to the world that doesn't know you. I thank you, Lord, for this opportunity once again to come before your children, your flock as a shepherd. And I pray, Lord God, that you would make these words real in each and every one of their hearts. I pray, Lord God, that everyone here this morning would have settled already the issue in their heart as to whether or not they will believe in you and love you and obey you. I pray, Lord God, that this would be done by the work of the Holy Spirit, who never fails. Thank you again, Lord. We praise you this morning for what you're doing in our midst. We ask you to use us and to be glorified, Lord. And we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.